Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14. We continue this series called Step Out, and I've entitled the message, Don't Mind the Wind. What role do problems play in our life? Can good come from bad? And is it okay if bad comes into our life? And did every character in the Bible, did they just live a life of ease? Their life was perfect, wasn't it? It just went their way every day, right? Matthew 14, notice with me in verse 31 and 32. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little what? Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, what's the next two words? The wind ceased. Lord, I pray you'd help us today to understand how we need to face the wind, not run from it. Lord, as the storm, the waves get big in our life financially, relationally, emotionally, Lord, I pray that we would turn to you and we'd realize that there's a purpose for the storm. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't mind the wind, we'd actually embrace it. And I pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. You know, after 2 years of battling problems, fatigue, sickness, one man in their party actually experienced death. They experienced hostile enemies. Lewis and Clark. I've actually had to practice that this week because I kept calling them Lois and Clark. Superman is not what I'm talking about here, but the Lewis and Clark expedition. If I call them Lois, please don't make fun of me. But Lewis and Clark were on their expedition. And they had finally reached the headwaters of the Missouri River where they were told by advanced information that it would lead them to believe that at the Continental Divide, at this point, where no non-Native American has ever ventured farther than this, that they would actually ride the Columbia River with ease all the way down to the Pacific Ocean. We got to this certain point, Lewis climbs the top of this giant bluff to kind of see where they're going to go. And it was the first time a non-Native American actually saw the majestic Rocky Mountains. In the book Undaunted Courage that I read about this story, he was in awe of the snow-capped mountains. I mean, if you've ever seen the Rockies by plane, you've been to Colorado, it is unbelievable. I was born in Vail, Colorado. And I was born there in the Rockies. It is majestic. It's beautiful. But Lewis saw them for the first time. What they thought was going to be a journey of ease, they thought the hardest part was over. 2 years of traveling, it only had just begun. The Rockies were going to be the greatest challenge that expedition ever faced in their journey. It's amazing. How many of you guys ever felt like that before? Hey, the hard part's over. That's it. Only to face the fact that there's the Rockies in front of you. It's actually, there's something worse in front of me. What do I do? What do you do when you think the biggest problems are behind you, only to find out that you've just been warming up? What do you do about that? Imagine Meriwether Lewis coming back down from that mountain to, give his report. And they said, so what does it look like? Just imagine what he had to say to them. He said, guys, don't go up there. You don't want to go up there. I have a little surprise for you. Just a little one. Just small surprise. Because the hardest part is coming. The fact of the matter is, crossing the Rockies tested their full ability of the expedition. Without the Rockies, they would never have the unforgettable memories, the sights, the experiences, the journey, the stories that they got to tell when they got back, if it wasn't for the Rocky Mountains. For Peter, in this story, stepping out of the boat in the midst of this storm, I want you to understand something. He thought the hard part was over, letting go of the boat. Now he's doing the impossible. He's walking on water. Last week I talked about the fact that Peter didn't ask the Lord to calm the storm. He said, Lord, I just want to be close to you. Just a little thought there. And Peter is walking on the water. He let go of the boat. The hardest part is over. And then it happened. He let go. He's walking on the water. Then it happened. He saw the storm. He saw the wind. He saw the waves. He saw it. And what did it do to Peter? He got afraid. He sank. Now, you guys are thankful that Jesus didn't leave him in his sinking predicament, but he reached out immediately and brought him up and said, Peter, where'd you doubt? Why are you doubting? What made Peter doubt? What made him doubt was seeing the wind. What made him doubt was seeing the storm. This is hard. He saw it up close. When he thought the hard part was over, he realized it had only just begun. And he began to sink in fear. The same thing happens to us. You know, we get married, we join a church, start a new job, and all that's filled with hopes and with dreams. And then reality hits. And sometimes it gets hard. Right? Marriage is not just a life of ease. Like, we're married, hey, we're just happy zippity-doo-dah every day, right? We have kids, we're like, they're going to be perfect angels. And we, even without kids, we say, my kid will never act like that. Yeah, yeah, right, We were that parent yesterday. We're celebrating Bella's birthday, and we actually got to the point where we actually just put Dora from the phone in front of Pippa and said, here you go. We were that parent, you know. It was great, too. She sat there happy. I was like, you know what? Who cares what everybody else thinks? We're putting the TV in front of her. She's a wild animal, man. She's climbing everything. That's why we call her Pippazilla. You know, we have all these aspirations, right? We think marriage and church, it's just going to be exciting. It's going to be a life of goodness and ease. And then reality hits. We're facing the Rocky Mountains, a hard climb. What do we do about this? The stories in the Bible teach us some amazing truths that I can't wait to teach you. Number one, I want you to see the reality of life. The reality of life. Let me tell you what life is. Ready? I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. Okay? That's how you know a good preacher loves you. Tells you what you need to hear. The reality of life is that there's good news and bad news. I love stories of bad news turning to good news, tragedy turning into triumph, and triumph going into tragedy and back to triumph. I love those stories. That's what makes a good movie, right? That's what makes a good life. It reminds me of two baseball-loving friends who agreed that whoever died first would come back and tell them that baseball was in heaven. And I can't wait for baseball season to start in March. I love baseball. And one of them died, and he came back to tell his friend about what was in heaven. And he said, I got good news and I have bad news. The good news is there's baseball in heaven. The bad news is you're pitching this Friday. I'm going to tie in a story into this message from the life of Joseph. Joseph's in the Old Testament. I want you to turn there, and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter number 40-something. Let me get there. I can't remember. Nope, chapter 37. Chapter 37. I want you to go to Genesis. The rest of this message is going to be in this book right here. Okay? It's going to be about Joseph. I'm going to talk about Peter, but I think Joseph really captures this thought, the good and the bad. Joseph's life is filled with good news and bad news. Good news, bad news. Good news and bad news. And I want you to see, you know, that his father, in verse number 3 of chapter 37, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, if you're that child, that's good news, right? Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. It was a coat of prestige. It identified him and set him apart from his other brothers. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? Hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So the good news is he's his father's favorite. The bad news is his brothers hated him. Look at verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him yet more. Hey, he had a great dream. That's good news. You know what his dream was? That his brothers, who were the sheaves, would bow down to him. He thought that was great news. The problem with Joseph is he told his dreams to his brothers. And that's the big problem with a lot of young people. They tell their dreams to the wrong people. And you know what they did? Notice in verse 8, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they what? Hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Joseph was the tattletaler of the family. In fact, his father would send his son, Joseph, out to go rat on his brothers. Go tell me what your brothers are doing. And he'd go send a report and come back, tell them what they're doing. And his brothers hated that. The good news is he was the tattletaler. The bad news is that the brothers conspired a conspiracy to get rid of him. In fact, they took Joseph and they ripped his coat off. They threw him in a pit and they said, man, we should sell him. And one of the younger brothers says, we can't kill him. I mean, at least his conscience like got a hold of him. So we can't kill him. So they sold him. They sold Joseph to the Midianites. Just a group of vagabond gypsies kind of walking by in their caravan and sold it to them. Just made a little money, came back to dad with the coat and threw some blood on it and said, hey, he died. Joseph died. And boy, their dad wept and cried. And Joseph, that's not the end of the story. It gets even worse. He was sold to Potiphar, who was a ruler in Egypt. And the Bible says that the Lord is with Joseph and Joseph prospered. So there's good news and bad news and good news and bad news. And I want to talk about that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall what? It should be on the screen. They shall suffer persecution. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that means mature, entire, wanting nothing. There is a purpose for the bad times, is what I'm trying to say here. In Joseph's story, you have a bad time, a good time, a bad time, a good time. Now, what role do these bad problems have? I like what 2 Corinthians 12:9 says. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In the bad times, when I'm weak. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, my hard times, my bad times, that the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. So is there a purpose for the bad times in Joseph's life? And we're going to go in more depth about those bad times, but I just want to point out the fact that there is a purpose for them. It's to mold. It's to build strength that no other thing in this world could ever build but the pain you go through. Katie just got her cast off yesterday. She broke her leg. And she got her cast off this week, and man, she's pretty excited. She's wearing a boot now, you know, and she just got off the crutches, and she's walking, and it's great. And I was talking to the ortho, the bone doctor. I think that's what it is, orthopedic surgeon. Isn't that what it's called? Talking to the bone doctor is what I call him. And I'm like, is it true that when you break a bone and it heals, that it actually becomes stronger than it was before? And she looked at me and said, yes, that is true. I find that extremely fascinating, don't you? That at the point of break, when it heals, it actually becomes stronger than it was before. See, why is there brokenness in this world? And why do I go through moments of brokenness emotionally and financially and maritally? Why do I experience these moments of brokenness so that when God heals them, they become stronger than they were before? That is why God allows brokenness and pain in our life, because pain is the greatest teacher out there. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to sail on the seas with a sailor who's never faced a storm. There's no good sailor made by smooth seas. Do you know if you go to outer space and you're in zero gravity, you lose muscle density? Do you know that? You're up there too long. That's why they run on treadmills. They try to work out because they don't want to lose too much muscle density. Do you know, as parents, if we're always protecting our kids from the pain that comes about them, we're putting them in a zero gravity environment. And then we think that they're going to be strong enough when they get out there at 18 and 19 years old to face the real world. There are lessons, there are strength-building circumstances that come our way to help us face what God has before us. There's a reason for the pain, there's a reason for the mountain that we climb. It's to build us, it's to strengthen us, so that we can face more in the end. Do you know, without testing, there's no testimony. Say, how do you know the Lord's good? Well, I went through a bad time and I trusted in Him and I saw that the Lord was good. How do I know that my spouse loves me? Because we went through a bad time and they stuck by my side. That's how I know my spouse loves me. There is so much good that comes from bad, as long as you navigate through the bad biblically. So, I like the reality of life that there's good, there's bad news, and I'm thankful for that. But I want you to see the resilience in life as well. So there's the reality of life. How many would agree there's good and there's bad in life? How many of you guys identify with that? There's good times and there's bad times. How many of you guys have ever just got discouraged during the bad times? Raise your hand. You're just like, man, what do I do during this bad time? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So I want you to see the resilience in life. There are two types of people. Those who face the rocky mountains and they see it. They see the hard times, the bad times. And they just quit. They get busy dying. And there's those who get busy living. There are those who face it. They're resilient. They overcome these overwhelming odds. And a major theme that characterizes the resilient people in their surprising exercise or is their surprising exercise of control in a stress-filled environment. I'm talking about people in the Bible here. Throughout the Bible, these characters of resiliency in the face of overwhelming odds jump off the pages of the Bible with exciting fashion. I think of Gideon. I think of the three Hebrew children. I think of Paul and Silas. And I think of all the disciples, not Judas. I just think of all the characters of the Bible that face overwhelming odds and overcame them with this resilient attitude. How did they do this? Where did that come from? What characteristics did they possess? And can you possess them? Yes, number one. What characteristic did they possess? Number one, they refused passivity. They refused passivity. Now, we're going to go back to Joseph here in just a second. Now, I love studying war and war history, World War II, and I was reading about some POWs, prisoners of war. They're held captive. And many of them, although their body was possessed, held captive, their spirit wasn't. And many who held a religious or political conviction always fared better than those who didn't. In other words, although they were held prisoner and everything was stripped from them, they still found something to live for. They still found something to keep going throughout the day that boosted their spirits and gave them joy. They're resilient in that. And there are others who just passively died. And in their suicide notes, they would just say there's no hope, there's just no reason for living. That's what they would write. How come there's people of resiliency and how come there are people who weren't? How can we find people in the Bible who faced overwhelming odds like the lion's den, bowing down to a false god and so many other stories? And how did they face that with such resiliency? And why did others just quit? They didn't face it. Well, first of all, they refused passivity. Joseph was a prisoner. He lost everything, right? He lost everything. This is just an amazing story. Notice in chapter 39 of Genesis. It says in verse number 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. I love that. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. So there's bad news, now there's good news. And all that he had, he put into his hand. In verse 5, and it came to pass from that the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. I want you to think about this. When Joseph faced this huge trial, his brothers sold him. He lost everything. He lost his coat. He lost his father. He lost his brother. He lost his life. He's a POW. Did he succumb to passivity, or did he find something to live for? Think about it. Now, what was he living for? It says it in verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Let's say it together. The Lord was with Joseph. As long as the Lord is with you, there's always hope. That's the greatest phrase in the whole story. The Lord was with Joseph. He lost everything except for the one thing that is everything, and it was the Lord. He didn't just succumb to passivity, just forget it, I'm done. And that's where a lot of people are today. They face a hard time in whatever area of their life, and they just succumb to passivity. But people who are resilient refuse passivity. The Bible's filled with POWs who refuse passivity. Think of Daniel. Daniel was held captive, and he said, I'm going to refuse to eat the king's meat. I'm not eating the king's meat. I'm living for God. I'm going to honor God with my life. I think of Peter and John. Peter and John refused a gag order, okay, to stop preaching the gospel. Said, if you stop preaching the gospel, we're not going to throw you in jail. You know what they said in Acts 4? But Peter and John answered, said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They didn't succumb to passivity. Well, I guess we can't. It's illegal. Can't preach the gospel anymore. It's better to obey God than man. There's something you could live for. And people who are not resilient succumb to passivity. It's whatever. It's going to lay on the ground, just kind of suck my thumb, and I just hope to the end. Just kind of breathe air, 9 to 5. Succumb. That's exactly what the devil would love for this church and for you to do. I think of Paul and Silas. Boy, they're held in prison for preaching the gospel. And what did they do? What, did they lay in passivity in the prison cell? Oh, woe is me. No, the Bible says in Acts 16 that they sang praises unto God at midnight. I don't know about you, at midnight, I'm sleeping. And here they are singing praises unto God. And God did a miracle because they didn't just succumb to passivity. It's like, well, I guess we're in prison. I guess our life is over. This is it. They said, no, we have something to live for still. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Hey, just because we're chained up to a wall doesn't mean this is the end. Just because you're going through a financial burden doesn't mean this is the end. Just because you're going through relational distress or emotional distress because it's winter doesn't mean it's the end. Spring is coming. Just because the sun leaves West Michigan in the winter doesn't mean the sun has left us. S-O-N. Don't succumb to passivity. I think of Joseph. You think of his resiliency. I mean, he didn't quit. I don't know about you. I don't know if I could do that. I want to be that. But look at him. He's just like, yeah, I'm gonna find something to live for. And it was to please God and please his master. He says, I'm just going to please God in this position that I'm in. And God honored that. I want you to see this quote by John Ortberg. Faith believes that with God, we are never helpless victims. Even though Joseph's dream seemed to have died, Joseph applied himself to the task at hand, made no excuses. No excuses, and just said, you know what? I'm going to live for something, even though I'm a POW. I'm going to live for God, live for my master. His ultimate purpose was to work hard. See, when life doesn't turn out the way we planned, the option of quitting looks really good, doesn't it? When things don't go our way, the option of quitting looks really, really good. The option of passivity looks excellent. I think about marriages. I talk to people, they say, I didn't know marriage was going to be this hard. That's what I hear a lot. I didn't know it was going to be. What did you think it was going to be? If you have some picture of marriage, you either got to cut up your marriage or cut up the picture. Because anything worth having takes work. Since when is life about everything being easy? And this is exactly what I'm talking about. Is that what life is supposed to be about? Being easy. How many of you guys find great reward in hard work? And anything worth having takes hard work. If you want a good marriage, it's going to take hard work. Can I get an amen to that? That means you got to put effort into it and time into your marriage. That's why we put on couples retreat. And it's coming up. We got 3 spots left. Just a little plug there. But it's easy when marriage gets hard. At that moment marriage gets hard, it's easy to just say, I'll just lay aside and quit. Not divorce necessarily, but just, we'll just eke out a relationship for the rest of our life. Just kind of coexist together with no fire in the marriage burning bright. Just a couple embers burning here and there, just kind of, you know, just living together. Is that the kind of marriage you want? That's not the kind of marriage I want. When it gets hard, what do? The non-resilient lay in passivity. I think of people who decide they're going to tithe. They're going to tithe. They say, you know what, I'm going to live on a budget, and I'm going to tithe, and guess what? It gets hard. And when it gets hard, non-resilient people just say, just forget about it, I'm just going to spend. That's it. And people will start a ministry, or they start a job, and it's not what they dreamed. They thought the job was just going to, because their interviewer told them it was going to be amazing, and then guess what? Work is hard. Can I get an amen to that? Work is hard. If work wasn't, then it's not work. Say, is the ministry easy? Yeah, I only work one day a week. I mean, this is awesome. I'm just kidding. I don't work one day a week. And listen, a lot of times it's like, it's my job, man. I thought this is going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. And this ministry I got involved in, I thought it was going to be great. And then now you get into a point where it's getting kind of hard. It's not what I dreamed. And it's so easy at those points, just lay down in passivity. How many of you made a commitment to, I'm going to work out this year, and I'm going to get in shape. And by about this time in January, everybody just lays aside in passivity. Just kind of quits. Not everybody, but a lot of people do. Right? I mean, you go to a gym, they're like, yeah, they'll be full the first 2 weeks. Week 4 will be empty. How many of you guys ever heard that before? Why? Because when it gets hard, they quit. And the question is it worth quitting? No. I'm going to explain why in just a minute. But resiliency and growth develops when you decide to continue walking, although you see the wind. It's easy to start. The real test is continuing when the storm is raging in your life. Refuse passivity. You ought to decide this morning, I'm going to refuse to lay aside. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to raise those kids. I know it's hard at times in the marriage. I know it's hard to stay faithful in that job and in that ministry. I know it's hard. Stay resilient. Because you have no idea what's on the other side of the Rockies. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. The stories that you'll be able to tell because you didn't quit. And so Joseph refused to just lay his life down and just forget about it. And then he refused compromise. Remember the good, the bad stories? You know, it's good, it's bad, good, bad. It was good now. Hey, he left everything in his hand, didn't know what he had except for the bread he ate. Now it gets bad. You guys don't mind if I preach a little long today, do you? I guess you don't have a choice, right? You're sitting here. I got a lot to say. He refused to compromise. Look in verse 7 through 12. And it came to pass after these things that his master, this is chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. There's no greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin where? Against God. So he's still reckoning. He's not mad at God right now. This is amazing. He says, how can I do this against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. By the way, that's why you should never be, men, ever be alone with another woman, ever, ever, ever. False accusations are just out of control. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled, got him out. Do you know what people do when they face adversity? They refuse to compromise. Because when times get tough, that's when we give in to sin. Let me say that again. When times get tough, when it's difficult, that's when we typically give in to sin. Life is tough. How many of you guys would agree? Life is tough for Joseph right here. Right? Joseph's wrestling with temptation. Now, it says that Joseph was a good-looking person, but it doesn't say that she was good-looking. And if that's true, that changes the whole story. Get out of here. No way. Maybe that changes the temptation, right? I don't know. But let's say she is pretty. Joseph could have said, man, I lost everything. I dreamed of having a family. I dreamed of having property. I dreamed of having a name. And I mean, why shouldn't I have a little happiness? I mean, it's not like I have anything else to lose, right? And in difficult times, we make justifications to our temptations. And when you give in to temptation, you enter darkness in this life. I'm telling you, it's not the kind of life you want to live. If you're in a bad predicament because God placed you there, that's one thing. If you're in a bad predicament because of sin, that's another. Don't give in to it. You're giving in to darkness. Joseph says no. His life had meaning by loyalty and honoring relational commitment. It had meaning still. And he didn't want to lose that at least, right? I mean, you don't want to lose your morals. You don't want to lose in that relationship with God. And there are times when temptation has a very strong hold on your garment. The only thing to do is run. You've got to run. Temptation's got a hold of your garment. Come with me. You got to run. You got to get out of there. Leave whatever it is you need to leave. Get rid of whatever you need to get rid of to run from the temptation. When I moved to West Michigan, I really didn't know what a bug zapper was. I was just like, what's that? And you guys know what a bug zapper is? That blue light? You know, we're all sitting outside and you hear it. We're going to hear that sound in a couple months. How many of you guys are excited about that? We're out there bug zapping. And I find that interesting because you would think that about the thousandth bug that came to this blue light would look down at all of the victims and be like, you know, I don't think this blue light is a really good idea. But yet they still succumb to the temptation, do they? And they just fly right in, they're like, oh, this blue light. And they're done. And I often wonder if we're any smarter than them. Haven't you seen the field of dead men and women who have succumbed to the temptation? Why looking at them, would you ever, like, what, you think that you're the exception to the rule? Do you think that you're just gonna come through like gold? When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. That's the Bible. That's what it says. And it's so easy to just give in to the sin when it's hard, when life is hard. Why not? What else do I got to lose? Why not? Life is hard. I just want a little happiness in my life. What you don't realize is you're giving in to death in your soul and your life. When we yield to temptation, we attempt to obtain a pleasure that is not ours, that doesn't belong to us, or evade a pain that does. Here's what we do. You guys ready? When there's a pain in our life, what we typically do is we try to ease the pain, right? We take a Tylenol, we take, you know, NyQuil, we want to go to bed. There's nothing wrong with that. But many times, instead of facing the pain and identifying the root of the problem and tackling that, we just try to make our life a little more comfortable. And that's why it's so easy to pop a pill. That's why it's so easy for people to get involved in alcohol and drugs, is just to kind of numb the pain, but not actually deal with it. Uproot the actual problem. And we're just dealing with symptoms our whole life. And that's why we live this frustrated, angry life. And we look back and say, man, I lost out on life. Because we never took care of the problem. Maybe there's a root of bitterness back when you were 20. You just never took care of it. And symptoms kept growing and growing and growing. Now you're 50 years old. Like, what happened to my life? Because you never took root. You never took care of the root. You got to face the pain. You got to face the Rockies. You got to climb it. You can't just lay down in passivity. You can't give in to temptation. Problems and discouragements are like the blue light that makes sin appear irresistible. Now, Joseph ran from sin, right? He ran. He got himself out of there, right? But I don't think he just ran. I don't think he just ran out of the house and just kept running. Where are you running? I don't know. I'm just running, you know? You know what I think he did? I think he ran to God. And it's not enough to just run from temptation. You have to run to something. You have to run to God. We're dead to sin, but Romans 6 says we're alive unto Christ. We're alive unto God. It's not enough to just to run from the temptation that God always makes a way of escape for, okay? But you got to run to the one who can help you overcome the temptation. All right? Say, well, what do you mean run to God? Run to His Word. Run to prayer. Look to Him. By the way, when Peter sank in the water, what was his big problem? Where did he doubt? He doubted because he took his eyes off God. Right? What was his eyes on? The big problem, right? Instead of Jesus, who overcomes the problem, who controls the problem, who can subside the problem, he looked at the problem. And when your problems become big, God becomes small. And when God becomes big in your life and a priority in your life, all the problems in this life become small. They become molehills, no longer mountains. The resilient in life don't give in to passivity. They don't give in to compromise. They run to God when they're tempted. And when you're discouraged and life is hard, don't succumb to the evil. That's the blue light special right there, right, Kmart shoppers? I don't even think Kmart exists anymore. They all keep closing down. Maybe all the blue light specials should close down in this world, but sadly they don't. Temptation's always going to be there, right? And the devil just knows exactly how to. He gets you right at your lowest discouraged point, right? Isn't that what he does? What do you do when you're discouraged? Go to God. Go to God. And lastly, I want to say this. They refused apathy. So bad news is now Joseph goes to prison. Notice what it says. In verse number 20 of chapter 39 of Genesis, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the what? Wow, it was good, now it's bad, now it's bad again. And put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. There's that phrase again. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand, all the prisoners that were in the prison, whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So now good news. Now he's kind of in charge of the prison. Pretty neat, is it? I find this so interesting. Here's Joseph, favored by his father, has his coat of many colors. His brothers sell him into slavery. And then another bad thing happens is Potiphar's wife accuses him. Now he's in prison, and he doesn't succumb to apathy. How many guys at this point in the story, you'd be like, all right, Lord, do you even exist? How many guys, this is how I feel about the story. I'm like, if I was in his position, I'd be like, I'm done. All I see is my pain. But the story doesn't end because Joseph looks past his pain, and he sees two men in the prison, a baker and a butler. And they're both in their pain. And he sees past his pain to minister to their pain. It's amazing. When you are consumed with your disappointments, when life doesn't turn out the way you want it, it's so easy to forget about others. And Joseph refused to succumb to apathy, where it's just all about him and his pain. There were others there. The world becomes so small that your pain is the only pain that you see. It's only through problems that we grow mentally and spiritually. Problems have a way of teaching what nothing else can. And if you read the story, it's pretty amazing because they said, man, we dreamed a dream. And I love what Joseph said. And he says in verse number 8 of chapter 40, and they said unto him, we've dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Who did he give credit to in this moment of his life? God. He refused apathy. He says, God's in control of dreams. And he says, well, tell me your dreams. And it's so funny because in verse number 13, he tells the butler his dream. And he says in verse 13, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore unto thee unto the place that thou hast delivered Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So he says he's going to take you out and you're going to be restored to your position. This is great. And then the baker says, man, I had a dream too. And look at verse 19. He interprets the dream. Within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat of thy flesh of thereof. I mean, he's like, I hope his interpretation's really off because my head's about to get cut off. And by the way, his head did get cut off. And he interpreted the dreams, and the baker, he gets out, or the butler gets out, and he's restored to his position. But Joseph asked the butler, he says, can you just do something for me? Look at verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Hey, could you just not forget about me? And guess what the butler did? When he got out, he forgot about Joseph. For another 2 years, he lay rotting in prison, yet not forgetting why he's alive. God was with him the whole time. How many of you guys could say amen to that? God, listen, no matter what you're going through, God is still there. There's still hope in the situation. So Pharaoh has a dream and he goes, man, can anybody interpret this? And the butler's like, oh, yeah, I know a guy. It's like Dustin Emerson. I know a guy. Like Dustin knows everybody. I know someone. And they bring him out, and the long story short, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh brings him out of prison and makes Joseph second in command of the richest, most powerful country in the world. Is everybody still with me? I mean, the most powerful person in the world. Welcome all the kids. Man, this is great. We got kids coming in. Wonderful. But he becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And what's so amazing is that he never cursed God the whole time. His brothers come, and he finally reveals himself to his brothers, and he says to his brothers, he says, what you meant unto evil, God meant it unto what? Good. To save much people alive. Joseph would have never experienced that if he didn't face the Rockies. Joseph would have never experienced that if he lay in passivity. Joseph would have never experienced that if he had succumbed to temptation. Joseph would have never experienced that if he would have just laid in prison in apathy. And you'll never experience what God has for you on the other side of the Rockies if you do the same thing. I think of another dreamer who came to this earth. His name was Jesus. When he came to this earth, he was betrayed, sold, had his robe ripped off. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was nailed to a cross. When it looked like the bad news was going to have the final say, on the third day, Jesus woke up feeling great. And he conquered death. And he overcame sin. And as long as Jesus is alive, bad news does not have the final say. No matter what you're going through right now, let me tell you, as long as God's alive and as long as God's with you, bad news will never have the last say. In the end, the good news will conquer. By the way, that's what the gospel is. It's the good news. There's bad news and good news. Bad news, I'm a sinner. Good news, he saved me. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, the good news is that Jesus died on a cross. He shed his blood to cover your sin so that you can go to heaven. I did that on September 1st, 2001. My wife did that back in May of 2000. And she accepted Christ's greatest decision I ever made in my life, and her as well. You can have that as well. There's good news, there's bad news. That's the reality of life. But the resilient in life don't lay aside in passivity when they face the Rockies. They don't give in to temptation when life gets hard. And they don't just lie down in apathy because they feel like there's no hope. There is, as long as Jesus is alive.